Brother, for leading us in those songs. If you have a Bible, if you would please turn to Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13, we'll start with a text there in just a few moments. I don't think it's been quite as wet today, but I appreciate that you have taken the time this evening to come together with the saints at this place and to worship God together. We are encouraged by your presence. I personally have been encouraged so much by this week. You've been an encouragement to me. Your kind words, your hospitality, and I appreciate so much the bond of faith that we are able to establish with one another. Many of you I had not met in the flesh prior to this week, but that is something about a relationship with one another in Christ that though we may not have known one another prior to this, you feel as if it's just coming home to family as you're able to sit down and to talk with one another and get to know each other better. And tonight we're going to, believe it or not, deal with our sixth lesson in our eight-lesson series this week. We've only got two more to go. It's hard to believe that we are already just about finished with this gospel meeting effort. And I know that you have busy weeks. I know that you have plans. If you are able to, in the next two nights, if the Lord wills, as we come together tomorrow evening and, Lord willing, Friday evening, I want to encourage you, if you're able, to come and be back with us. And maybe you could invite someone to come with you. Maybe you have friends that you need to talk to about the gospel. Maybe there are issues that they struggle with. And I want to go ahead and just kind of mention to you a thing or two that we're going to look at. And I promise to you that it will not be my aim to embarrass or to try to shame anyone, but we're going to simply try to look at what the Word of God says in a couple of issues. Our world currently is in the midst of a struggle and a battle over issues of gender. Many have imagined that gender is something that can be up to our choice. If I don't like being male, I can choose to be female, as some would suggest it. And I'd like us to look simply at what the Bible has to say about that. And we're going to see if there is any revelation, any guidance that the Word of God offers us. And I think in the process of doing so, perhaps it can help strengthen us. It can help us understand more how God would have us to live. Friday night, we are going to look at what in many respects might be viewed as an unusual statement that is made by the Apostle Paul. Many of you are probably familiar with his reference to what he speaks of as a thorn in the flesh. And in the context of talking about that thorn in the flesh that Scripture doesn't identify for us exactly what it is, he makes the rather unusual statement, "For when I am weak, then I am strong." And I'd like for us to spend some time looking at that, particularly as we draw our meeting to an end this week, because I believe that we can see within the pages of Scripture that in that statement, Paul is teaching us some things that can help us, some things that can help us to be what God would have us to be, can help us to make it through the trials that life sometimes throws at us, and hopefully that'll be a good way for us to end our week of study together. Tonight, though, we're going to look at something that I think, whether we have voiced it or not, whether we have put it in these words, I think that quite often we will have even Christians that will struggle with this question. Certainly when we are talking to people in the world and we are trying to help them come to look at what the Bible says, and we are confronted with the fact that you can have people that can look at the same book and come to different conclusions, it's not unusual for people to say, why did God lead the Bible to be written as it has? You know, the Bible makes it very clear in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 4 that the Bible is not some mystery that only the clergy can discern for us, nor is it something that can only be enlivened if the Holy Spirit comes into us and empowers us to be able to understand. The Apostle Paul said in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 4, when you read, you can understand, and there he talks about understand his knowledge in the mysteries of God. So it is understandable. If, in fact, it is understandable, then did God not know that when people look at Scripture, that they would draw different conclusions? I don't think we can say that. God knows all things. We considered last night the fact that He is by nature eternal. He by nature knows the future. In fact, in Acts chapter 15 and in verse 18, the text declares, "Known to God from eternity are all His works." Beyond that, over in the book of Isaiah, in Isaiah chapter 46, verses 9 and 10, the text tells us, "Remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there is none like me." Listen to this. "Declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times things that are not yet done, saying, My counsel shall stand, and will do all my pleasure." So, God knew. God knows all that's going to happen. God knew in the revelation of His Word exactly how people would look at His Word and, in some cases, draw different conclusions. Well, if that's the case, why wouldn't God just inspire His Word and produce His Word in such a way that it could not be misunderstood? Why wouldn't He simply create it and lead writers to put it down on paper so it would be impossible for anyone to look at it and come away with different conclusions? Now that question, while we might all wish that we could open to a book, chapter, and verse and find an answer to that, I don't think Scripture answers that question in at least that form. However, I do believe that Scripture reveals to us a number of other questions that are very similar to that in many respects, in which we do have answers that Scripture gives to us. And I'd like for us this evening to go through and look at a few of those questions and see if, as we look at those questions, it can help us as we bring our lesson to an end to give an answer to that question that we began with. Why did God create the Bible, inspire the Bible as He has? Let's look at one of the first of these questions that I want to offer to you. And that pertains to the fact that the Bible teaches us that Jesus, throughout His earthly ministry, often would teach in parables. Why is it that Jesus would use this form of teaching to teach His message? Well, I want us to see that in Matthew chapter 13, we have an answer to that. And I'd like us to read together Matthew chapter 13, verses 10 through 17. Matthew chapter 13, begin with me in verse 10 and go down to verse 17. "And the disciples came and said to Him, Why do you speak to them in parables?" That's our question there. Notice, He answered and said to them, "Because it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given." Now, if we stopped right there, we might look at that and say, wait a minute. Is that some type of partiality? Are you somehow giving to some people and you're excluding other people? Well, read further and you're going to see what He means by this statement. "For whoever has, to him more will be given, and he will have abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. Therefore I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. And in them the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled," which says... Now, listen to the prophecy that he cites here, because I think it's very telling to help us understand not only the answer to the question they pose, but also to understand what it is that he means when he says, well, to those who are to whom it's given, they can receive it. Notice, "Hearing you will hear and shall not understand. And seeing, you will see and not perceive." Okay, why? Why is it that some won't hear? Some will see but not perceive. Notice, "For the hearts of this people have grown dull, and their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn so that I should heal them. Blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For assuredly I say to you, that many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see, and did not see it, and to hear what you hear, and did not hear it." I want you to notice here in what Jesus says as He responds to this question. I believe he offers an answer to this question of why it is that he speaks in parables, and it is to determine whether or not those who are hearing him have closed their eyes and hardened their hearing as a result not being able to, and as a result of that not being able to hear and understand. He describes that as something in which their heart has grown dull. Now, think with me about what that means. You know, we see examples in Scripture where Jesus will tell a parable and the people don't understand it, and so they just walk away. They may say within themselves, this guy's crazy. You know, why is he talking this way? On the other hand, you'll see others that will, while it may be unusual, it may be hard for them to understand, their heart is open to it. And they want to try to understand it. And so they are willing to look beyond their preconceived notions and to try to discern. Now, what is accomplished in that process? Well, I think what is accomplished is that in so doing, God is testing the attitudes and the heart and the mind and the soul of those who hear. Over in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and in verse 4, the Apostle Paul spoke to the Thessalonians, and we talked a little bit about that last night. We ended our lesson with a text where Paul talked about the fact that those in Thessalonica had received his message not as the word of men, but as the word of God. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 4, he makes a statement about God that I think is important for us to understand. It speaks of him as God who tests the hearts. Over in the book of Proverbs, in Proverbs chapter 17 and verse 3, there the wise man in Proverbs makes this statement, "The refining pot is for silver and the furnace for gold, but the Lord tests the hearts." Now think about that. And I think exactly what we see in Matthew chapter 13 is demonstrated in these statements, and I draw the title of my lesson from the text there in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 4, God who tests the hearts. And I want to submit to you that the reason that Jesus spoke in parables is as a means to test the attitude and the heart of the hearer. Look with me at a few passages that echo this idea of God's willingness to test the hearts of men. Psalms, go with me to Psalm 7, and let's look at verses 8 and 9. Psalm 7, verses 8 and 9. I'd like us to notice what here the psalmist tells us in Psalm 7, verses 8 and 9. "The Lord shall judge the peoples. Judge me, O Lord, according to my righteousness and according to my integrity within me. Oh, let the wickedness of the wicked come to an end, but establish the just, for the righteous God," listen to this, "tests the hearts and minds." Now, this is an interesting philosophical kind of issue. Because you remember last night, one of the points that we noticed about God is that God is a God who knows the future. Psalm 139, "There's not a word on my tongue, but the Lord knows it altogether." If God knows what I'm going to say ahead of time, why is it that there is some type of testing to see what it is that you and I will and will not do? Well, it is when we face that period of testing, when we face that crossroads of belief, if you will, that it actually is demonstrated what we will do when confronted with the revelation of God. Over in Jeremiah, look with me, Jeremiah chapter 17. Jeremiah chapter 17. And we'll notice in this text, very similar idea. Jeremiah chapter 17. And let's read together verses 9 and 10. "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" Now stop there for just a moment, and I want you to think about that statement. Heart's deceitful. Have you ever noticed, even within your own life, that sometimes you may feel one way at one time and another way at another time? You know, look at teenage boys and teenage girls. You know, they're kind of fickle sometimes, aren't they? It may be that one day Johnny will like Sarah and Sarah will like Johnny. And if you're named Johnny and Sarah, please forgive me. That's just an example tonight. But there can be a change that happens sometimes that's very unexpected and very unusual. We don't know exactly what causes one thing and what causes another sometimes. And sometimes if we're not careful when it comes to our response to what God commands us to do, we may feel as if here's what we ought to do. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Well, the Lord can know it. Notice, I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind, even to give to every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doings. I want to submit to you that we can answer this first question by simply recognizing God, Jesus, as He spoke on the earth, put people through a process that could determine their true response to Him. Were they just going to walk away with preconceived ideas? Or were they going to pass that test of the heart to see, do we really love God? Are we really interested in what the Son of God has to say? Well, let's look at another question that we might look at and think, well, boy, this is kind of shifting gears. This is talking about something completely different. But bear with me, and I think you'll see that we're talking really about the same thing. Why is it that God gave the Sabbath manna law? You will remember that during the wanderings in the wilderness, that when God was going to provide bread for them from heaven, it wasn't going to be something that just 7 days out of the week they could have any manna that they wanted, all that they wanted. In fact, I want you to notice something very unusual. Go with me to Exodus chapter 16, and let's read together in Exodus chapter 16, and let's look at verses 1 through 4. Exodus 16, beginning in verse 1, and we'll go down to verse 4. And they journeyed from Elim, and all the congregation of the children of Israel came to the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after they departed from the land of Egypt. Then the whole congregation of the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the children of Israel said to them, "Oh, that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the pots of meat and when we ate bread to the full. For you have brought us out into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger." Isn't it interesting? Now sometimes, and we do the same thing today, we'd rather give ourselves in bondage to that which is immediate pleasure, which is perceivable pleasure, than to look for that which is beyond what our eyes can see, that is far better, and that gives us true freedom indeed. Notice verse 4. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a certain quota every day," listen to this, "that I may test them whether they will walk in my law or not." I grew up from the time I was a little kid learning the story about God feeding the people with manna. But it was not until some years ago when I was studying this very kind of issue, why is it that God does certain things, that I noticed that in the giving of the manna law itself, God said, "I'm going to do it this way so I can test you to see if you're going to obey me or not." I want you to think about that. God could have provided for these people in all sorts of ways. Just like we, to our topic tonight, could say, well, God could have revealed His will in all sorts of ways, but He did it the way that He did. Why did He do the manna law as He did? Because in doing that rather unusual kind of way in which He provided for them, and the rather unusual kind of restriction, it was really laying down a test to see, do you really love me? Are you really going to obey me? Or are you just going to do what you think's best? Are you going to follow your own will? The Bible makes it very clear that He did this to test them, but not something in which it was, well, I'm trying to trip you up. Now, don't misunderstand me tonight. We're going to talk a lot about testing. But I want us to see that even in this example, we are looking at something that was not a means by which He could trap them into doing wrong, but something in which when He discerned the nature of their heart, He could then do them good in the end. Look with me in Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 16. Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 16. And I want us to notice this principle. Though God certainly is laying before mankind those things that are really going to determine, do I love God or do I love myself? Do I love God or do I love my family? Do I love God or do I love this world? He is laying those tests before us. But why? He is ultimately doing it for our good. Notice Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 16. Here, as it's describing what God had done for them, He says, "Who fed you in the wilderness with manna, which your fathers did not know, that He might," notice, "humble you." That's an important element of this. If I look at what the Word of God says, and I say, that doesn't make sense. I look at what the Word of God says, and I say, I don't want to do it that way. Are we demonstrating a humility before the Creator? Or instead, are we looking the Creator in the face and saying, you know, I know better than you do, Creator of all the universe? That doesn't make sense, does it? Notice, He did so to that He might humble you and that He might test you, notice, to do you good in the end. Well, let's look at a third question as we think about that. And again, a little bit different kind of context. But you'll remember that while the Israelites were before Mount Sinai, that one of the most remarkable things that Scripture records for us is the fact that when God spoke from Mount Sinai, He spoke the law, at least this portion of it as it's recorded in the text that we'll notice, from Mount Sinai, so the people heard. You know, I'm sometimes envious of that. Have you ever wished, I just wish that the Lord would speak to me directly, so it doesn't have to be an issue of faith. It doesn't have to be looking to Scripture. Well, you know, we might wish that, but what does the Bible record when that actually happened? Let's look together in Exodus chapter 20, and let's read together verses 18 through 21. Exodus chapter 20, verses 18 through 21. You may have some friends that hold a view of God and the Bible in which they may occasionally say, well, God told me this. God told me to do such and such. You know, I don't think the best way to try to teach them and approach that is to mock them or to say, well, that didn't happen. But you could take them to a place in Scripture where there is an example where God did speak directly. And you might say, well, was it like this? Let's read together. Exodus chapter 20, beginning of verse 18. Now all the people witnessed the thunderings, the lightnings, the flashes, the sound of the trumpet, and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they trembled and stood afar off. Then they said to Moses, now this is after God has spoken to them, and listen to their response. Do they say, yeah, do that again, Father? God, speak to us again from heaven. When the Bible records that God does speak to people directly, it is a frightening experience. It is not something in which there is any question about, well, was that God or is that just, you know, something that I ate that is affecting my mood in a certain way? No. Listen, then they said, you speak with us and we will hear, but let not God speak with us lest we die. And Moses said to the people, do not fear. For God came to test you, and that His fear may be before you. Why? So that you may not sin. That echoes what we just looked at. God offers tests to determine our behavior for our good. Sometimes we will see that which is laid before us as a test is that which actually helps us avoid doing that which is wrong. Why did He speak from the mountain? To test the people and to inspire fear that would move them to obey, move them to avoid sin. Well, let's think about a different question that we see in Scripture. And that is, why did God make Israel wander in the wilderness? Now, we understand that the circumstances happened when they left Egypt, that there was a route that was a whole lot quicker. They could have gone up the way of the sea, and they could have made it into Israel very quickly. And yet, rather than doing that, He took them down into the Sinai and into the desert. And then ultimately, because of their doubt and failure to believe that He could bring them into the land of promise, they'd have to wander in the wilderness even longer. Why would God do such a thing? Look with me over in Deuteronomy chapter 8, verses 1 and 2. Deuteronomy chapter 8, verses 1 and 2. And I want you to notice what our Lord tells us about the reason for this unusual kind of history that we have of the Israelites. Scripture tells us, every commandment which I command you today, you must be careful to observe, that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land of which the Lord swore to your fathers. And you shall remember that the Lord your God led you all the way these 40 years in the wilderness, notice once again, to humble you. You know, it would have been pretty easy for those Israelites when God has brought the plagues upon them. They are leaving Egypt and the Egyptians are giving them of their spoil. They could have been pretty cocky and they could have imagined, boy, we're going to go in now and we're going to go in and we're going to take Canaan. Look how great we are. Well, you know, you wander a little bit in the wilderness and you're hungry and you're thirsty for a time. And it's a little harder for you to be proud and arrogant and think you did this on your own, isn't it? But notice, to humble you and to test you, listen to this, to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep my commandments or not. As we think about it, though God knows all that will happen, it is when, in real space and real time, we respond to the Word of God and we either obey or we disobey, that we demonstrate to God what is in our heart. We demonstrate to God whether our love is sincere. We demonstrate to God whether we believe Him or not. Whether we actually are going to accept His grace or lead our own hearts. Hardship is a funny thing. I don't think there's a one of us that would say, I enjoy difficult times. That's not within us, is it? But the reality of the matter is that hardship helps us. I don't look like it much now, but back when I was in high school and all the way from fourth grade up until I was a senior in high school, I played football. Now, I understood in football, I didn't like working out. I liked playing football, but I didn't like the having to run around the track and having to run sprints. I really didn't like having to lift weights and all that kind of thing. But I came to realize if you don't put in the time running around the track and running the sprints when you get out there on the field to play the game, you're not going to be able to last until that fourth quarter. You're not going to be able to have the endurance, the strength, to be able to bounce back or to hit somebody, to knock them over, to try to tackle that 200-pound, 300-pound running back that's trying to come through. We understand that, don't we, about exercise. It is true as well about life. Psalm 66. Notice with me in Psalm 66. Well, verses 8 through 12 tell us about this very issue. Though we may not like hardship, I believe it is a mature attitude and disposition to come to recognize, you know, hardship can sometimes help us. And though we might not long for it and we might not wish for it, the reality of the matter is that we need to see, when I went through a difficulty, that helped me for what lies ahead. Psalm 66, beginning in verse 8. Oh, bless our God, you peoples, and make the voice of His praise to be heard, who keeps our soul among the living and does not allow our feet to be moved. For You, O God, have tested us. You have refined us as silver is refined. You brought us into the net. You laid affliction on our backs. You have caused man to ride over our heads. We went through fire and through water, notice, but You brought us out to rich fulfillment. You know, as children of God, we can recognize that this life is not a life, and being a Christian is not something in which we ever have a promise that when we are baptized into Christ, when we come out of those waters of baptism, we're never going to have another hardship. If you've ever allowed yourself to think that, I hope that you'll look to Scripture and that you'll get yourself over that, because you may very well be setting yourself up for a fall, because that's not the promise of the gospel. The promise of the gospel is that we serve a God who overcame this world. We serve a Lord that was tempted in all points as we are and yet without sin. We serve a Master that conquered this world and conquered death. And so beyond this life, there is deliverance and there is a way in which ultimately, though we go through this testing that refines us, He will bring us into, as the text puts it here, rich fulfillment. Don't resent difficulties that you face. Recognize that it may be that as we face difficulties, it is a means by which the Lord is giving us an opportunity to show and to demonstrate our true heart, to demonstrate our true devotion to Him. Sadly, we'll see a lot of people that may start off in service to the Lord. You'll remember in the parable of the sower in Matthew chapter 13, the text where we began, if we looked at the parable itself, one of the things that Jesus talks about is there'll be those that they'll obey the gospel. They'll think that's great. They want to go to heaven. But when hardship and persecution comes, they fall away. Now, what does that mean? It means they really weren't all that committed to begin with. A year or so ago, I was talking with my wife and daughter, and we were talking about something. I think it had to do with health and exercise and some things like that. And my daughter was talking about stretching. And she was talking about how stretching is something that, you know, she's found to be good and healthy. And I made a statement I've since kind of come to laugh at a little bit. I said, I'm a big believer in stretching. And she said, really? Really? Do you stretch? No, I don't. Now, how much of a believer am I in stretching if I don't really do it? Now, what I meant in my mind was, I think that is a beneficial thing. I learned from football that, yes, it makes it where you're more flexible and you can do that kind of thing. But see, if I don't do it, if I don't follow through with it, am I really demonstrating that I'm a big believer in that? The same thing is true with our faith. We may say, oh, I love God. We may say, I will serve Him, like Peter. You know, I'll die for you. But then in the moment of testing, when he's asked, you're one of his disciples? No, I don't know him. You see, testing and hardship can often prove the reality of our faith. Well, a couple more questions and we'll bring our lesson to an end. You know, as we think about this and we started off pointing out that often what frustrates us and makes us ask such questions, we don't like the fact that we as Christians have to confront error. We as Christians may have to talk to our friends at school or talk to our friends in the workplace, our neighbors next door. And as they draw a conclusion that doesn't conform to what Scripture says, we may have to confront them about that and say, well, that's not what the Bible says. We don't like having to do that, do we? And we may say, well, if God had just written it different, we wouldn't have to do that. Well, think about that as it relates to this issue of falsehood, false prophets. Why is it that God would even allow false prophets to exist? God in His power, He knows what they're going to do. He could have just zapped them out of existence before they ever started to do that. But why does He allow it to happen at all? Well, I think we're noticing a theme, aren't we, here as we look at all of these texts that talk to us about the testing of the Lord. Go to Deuteronomy chapter 13. Deuteronomy chapter 13. And in the law of Moses, as it talks about the reality that there will be those who will be false prophets that will arise. Listen to what the Lord tells the Israelites in Deuteronomy 13, beginning in verse 1. If there arises among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams, and he gives you a sign or a wonder, and the sign or the wonder comes to pass of which he spoke to you, saying, let us go after other gods which you have not known, and let us serve them, you shall not listen to the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams, for the Lord your God is testing you to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. Now stop there for just a moment and think about that. When it says here that this dreamer of dreams, this false prophet comes along, and here the text says, when that happens, don't follow, don't listen, God is testing you. Don't misunderstand that to say God made that false prophet say that which was wrong. That's not what the text says. Now, does God allow a false prophet of his own free will to say, you know, I'm going to come up with this lie that maybe I can profit from. I'm going to come up with this lie so I can make people serve another God and maybe I'll be enriched by that. Or maybe this will satisfy my pleasures and my joy. Yes. God allows that. And I think that's what our text is telling us here. God, in the sense of allowance, is testing us. He doesn't just take all of that out of the way. He doesn't just zap the false prophet out of existence. But when it happens, we face a crossroads. We face a test. The Lord our God is testing you to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. You shall walk after the Lord your God and fear Him and keep His commandments and obey His voice, you shall serve Him and hold fast to Him. But that prophet or that dreamer of dreams shall be put to death. Now, here's where we can see. This is not saying God made him do it. Why is the dreamer of dreams going to be put to death? Because he has spoken in order to turn you away from the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt and redeemed you from the house of bondage to entice you from the way in which the Lord your God commanded you to walk, so you shall put away the evil from your midst. Why is it that God allows false prophets to exist? In order to test people, to see if they love God with all of their heart or not. And I want to tell you, that is a test, isn't it? When my best friend may say, you know, I love God too, but let's go out drinking. When it may be that your neighbor or your boyfriend or your girlfriend says, well, I love God too, but let's go ahead and be immoral together. Is that testing you to see whether you'll follow what God says or not? Absolutely. Last question, then we'll tie all this together. Why does God allow wicked people to exist? Now let's go to a text in the book of Judges. Judges chapter 3, and let's look at verses 1 through 4. Judges chapter 3, and verses 1 through 4. You will remember that when the Israelites came out of their wanderings in the wilderness, that God brought them into the land of Canaan. And what they were to do when they came into the land of Canaan is they were to, because of the wickedness of the people there, they were to displace them. They were to cast them out. And yet, we will recognize that when we get to the book of Judges, they didn't follow through with everything they'd been told to do. Now, we're going to see some language very similar to what we just noticed in our previous text about what God is doing as it relates to the choices of the people there. Well, let's read together Judges 3, beginning in verse 1. Now, these are the nations which the Lord left. Now, wait a minute. The Lord left? Well, if you look at Joshua and you look here in Judges, what is meant by left is the Israelites didn't follow through with all they'd been told to do. God didn't zap them out of existence. God left them in the sense of allowing them to stay there. Why did He do that? Well, notice, He left them that He might test Israel by them. That is, all who had not known any of the wars in Canaan. This was only so that the generations of the children of Israel might be taught to know war, at least those who had not formally known it, namely, five lords of the Philistines, all the Canaanites, the Sidonians, and the Hivites, who dwell in Mount Lebanon, from Mount Baal Hermon to the entrance of Hamath, verse 4. And they were left that He might test Israel to know by them, to know whether they would obey the commandments of the Lord, which He had commanded their fathers by the hand of Moses. Now, I'll tell you, brethren, this one is a tough one. As we think about it as it relates to the struggles that we face. I was talking with someone this week about someone at some point who had come to an issue where, as they looked at the suffering within the world, this person ultimately came to a point where they said, well, there must not be a God if God allows this kind of suffering to happen. Now, as we think about this, we can never look at it as if, well, God makes suffering happen. God doesn't make the child abuser decide that he's going to abuse a child. God doesn't make the murderer or the rapist decide that he's going to abuse someone in that way. God has not, however, created the world in such a way that it's impossible for us to exercise our free will in a way that rejects and rebels against His Word. God has commanded us what we ought to do. He's told us how we ought to live. But you and I have the choice of whether or not we're going to follow that or not. And we live in a world, a temporary world, in which you and I both have a choice whether we can do good or bad. And you can do bad to me if you want. I can do bad to you if I want for a time. But during that time, in that opportunity, whether we face good, whether we face bad, whether someone does good to me or does evil to me, I face a crossroads of whether or not I'm going to do what God says or not. And in this, I think it's exactly what we read here in Judges chapter 3. Why is it that God allows wicked people to exist? once again, to test and to see whether people will obey Him or not. So how can we tie this all together and bring it back to what we were looking at the beginning? Turn over to the book of Psalms with me for a moment. Go with me to Psalm 105. 105, and let's look at verses 16 through 22. Psalm 105, verses 16 through 22. I think we have seen, as we've looked at statement after statement, where it describes the fact that God tests us in different circumstances. Why did He offer parables as He did? To test. Why is it that the manna law was given? To test. Why is it that they wandered in the wilderness? Why is it that these other things happened? Why is it He allowed false prophets and He allowed evil in the world? To test and see how His people will respond to Him. Now with that said, Psalm 105, begin with me in verse 16 and go down to verse 22. Moreover, He called for a famine in the land. He destroyed all the provisions of bread. He sent a man before them, Joseph, who was sold as a slave. They hurt His feet with fetters. He was laid in irons until the time that His word came to pass. The word of the Lord tested Him. I want you to think about that. Think about that statement. We'll come back to it in just a moment. The king sent and released him. The ruler of the people let him go free. He made him lord of his house and ruler of all his possessions to bind his princes at his pleasure and teach his elders wisdom. Now, I want you to think about that, because what's the context of this? What is it talking about? You'll remember that Joseph had been told when he was a young man that there'd come a time in which his brothers would bow down and serve him. There'd come a time even in which his parents would bow down and serve him. And yet, you'll remember, his brothers sell him into slavery. He is sold and taken down into Egypt. There's a time where he's lied about by his master. There's a time in which he's imprisoned and forgotten about, until ultimately all of these things come about. And isn't it interesting the wording that is used there? The word of the Lord tested him. What do you think that means? Joseph, in the real world, was having to say within himself, I know God said this, but look at what I'm going through. You know, you and I, as we think about what the Word of God says, there are going to be circumstances in which we look at, here's what the book says, but look at what I face. Here's what the book says, but look at what my friends say. Here's what the book says, but look at what I'm going through. The Word of God tests us in exactly the same way. Now, is it such that, well, God didn't know that His Word, that people would respond to it differently? Not at all. Go with me to the book of Isaiah. And over in Isaiah chapter 55, I want us to notice something that Isaiah tells us about the Word of God. Is the Word of God something that, well, God just didn't know how people would respond to it? Not at all. God knew exactly, in every word of Scripture that is inspired, that people would look at it and sometimes bring so many preconceived ideas to it that they'd twist it and they'd move it in different directions. Let's not do that. The Word of God accomplishes exactly what it is intended to accomplish. Let's read Isaiah chapter 55, beginning in verse 10. For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven, and do not return there, but water the earth and make it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread for the eater. Listen. So shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall return to me, it shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in that thing for which I sent it. When I look at God's Word is testing me to see, do you really love God? Will you really obey what is said? Or are you going to love your friends more? Are you going to love the world more? Are you going to love your family more? Are you going to love your flesh more? Or are you going to allow yourself to yield to what His Word says? Do you remember Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12? As it talks about the Word of God, that it is a sword of the Spirit. You remember how it describes it? It is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. We don't have to like the fact that there are times in which, when I look at the Word of God, boy, that's not the way I would have done it. We don't have to like the fact that when we look at the Word of God, we realize, you know, I've got friends that they seem to be rejecting that, or I've got friends that they are drawing different conclusions. Why does it have to be that way? It is a discerner of my thoughts and my heart and whether I love God or I'm going to love them more or I'm going to love myself more. Now, one last point that I want to make, and the lesson will be yours. As we talk about God testing, please don't go away thinking, well, I tell you, that seems like God is just trying to trip us up. Don't misunderstand and confuse testing with tempting. There are times the words may be used similar in Scripture. But over in James chapter 1 and verse 13, there we are told that God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does He Himself tempt anyone. Although God allows us, of our own free will, when we look at a choice that we have, He allows us, if we choose to do wrong. He's not going to tie our hands. He's not going to restrict our free will so that we can't reject His will. He is not, however, going to lay before us that which is just trying to urge us to do wrong. Now, please understand, you and I can make those choices. I can put myself in places that I ought not be. And I can't sit back then and say, well, Lord, why did You allow me to fall into this sin when I was with people I shouldn't be hanging around with? I was at a place where they were sinning and I fell then. I can't blame God for that. God does not tempt us, but He does allow us to act upon our own free will. And the circumstances in which we live are going to be that which tests whether or not we love Him or not. Whether or not we will be obedient to Him or not. And brothers and sisters and friends, as we think about this, I pray that each and every one of us, as we confront that test that God's Word offers to our heart, as it becomes a discerner of our thoughts and intents, may each and every one of us pass that test and demonstrate our love and true obedience to our God. You know, the fact of the matter is, we have a God in heaven that loves us. That loves us more than any soul that you've ever met loves you. More than your grandma. More than your grandpa. More than your girlfriend. More than your boyfriend. He loved you enough that He sent His Son to go to the bloody death on a cross. That in spite of the fact that far too often we fail that test and far too often we have given ourselves to sin, that sin might be forgiven. And we might have a way in which we could be reconciled back to Him and have the hope of eternal life in the age to come. And, you know, in order to accept that, we're not talking about something in which we've got to walk on coals or burning fire. It's not something in which we have to do that which is impossible. What we have to do is obey what He says. And the Bible tells us we must put our faith in Him as the Son of God. We must confess that faith before men. We must repent of sin that separates us from God. And we must be baptized into Christ for the remission of our sins. As we then continue faithfully to abide in His Word, we accept His sacrifice on our behalf. Will you pass that test of your heart? If we can help you, won't you come while we stand and sing?